My name is John McGee. I just want to welcome you this morning to Watermark. And if you've been around this summer, you know that we're in the middle of kind of the Great American Preach-Off here at Watermark. Yeah. So we had four guys go the last 4 weeks from our staff. I'm up this week. Michael Fleming will be up the following week. And that'll be a real treat. And so I think just kind of in light of all these reality shows that have been, just kind of hitting the airwaves. And I think one of the latest ones was The Next Great American Inventor. Todd and the elders decided we'd have our own little, preach-off and call it, The Next Great American Preacher. And so I thought I'd just go ahead and, start my own PR machine. And so, if you're blessed and you really kind of like what you hear, I just want to let you know you can call in and I am number five. I'm pastor number five. And I just told Les, man, I hope that is not a live number. Some dude is in Michigan right now. He's in church and his phone's just lighting up. Pastor one, pastor five. And he thinks maybe he just got called to be in vocational ministry or something. It's a sign from God. But I think that'd be kind of funny. So these last 5 years, I've been the director of Married Ministry. It's just been a lot of fun. So, it was something that really wasn't on my radar. It's something I even, had even considered. I was passionate about marriage. My wife and I had at the time been married 7 years. And I said, hey, we need someone to lead this marriage ministry. And I was like, man, I don't even know what that is. I don't know what you do. And they said, well, you know your Bible and you love your wife, so that should be enough. And so I kind of, on the job training, you will swim or you will sink. And it's been a lot of fun, it's really helped my marriage, and just get to walk with other couples who have just really grown and changed and been transformed, like John was talking about last week. It's just been really incredible. And so we've set up environments for pre-married, for newlyweds, for couples who are really struggling in their marriage, as well as just kind of equipping and training couples as well. It's just been a ton of fun. So a lot of the stuff, it was really encouraging to go back this week and look at some of the things I thought about marriage before I came on staff here. As I did, I kind of wrote down what I thought about marriage, kind of what we should do. And right at the top of the list was God's design for marriage is oneness. And I still believe that. I still believe that the core of kind of who I am, cover to cover, what God's calling us to is this thing called oneness. It's a little bit mysterious what exactly that is, but he's calling us to something really profound and something greater than just ourselves and putting a smile on our face. I'm still convinced, as I was back then, that the greatest hindrance for oneness in my marriage and in yours is just selfishness. And James 4:1 says that's where fights and quarrels come from. It's because we have selfish desires which wage war within our souls. And I'm still convinced of that. It's been interesting that some of the things I just really wasn't prepared for, some of the things that just kind of come on my radar, one of them is just how unprepared we are for the difficulty of marriage. I mean, universally, we had no idea what we were signing up for. And we're just kind of dumbfounded by just how difficult it's been. And so we give our pre-married couples this inventory. And it's 160 questions, and there's a great question on there, and it says, we expect to have difficulty or hardships in our marriage. And across the board, all these happy married couples, pre-married couples will say, not us, man. They will say no, which is totally the wrong answer. And so we love it. Like, oh, this would be really fun. It would be really fun to talk to these guys. And so one of the first things we do at our pre-married class is we give what's affectionately been called the patent talk. And because my friend said, what I do is I get up there and I stomp around on the stage and tell them, marriage is hard and you're all going to die, If you want to come back next week, find out more, come on. And most of them do. So I think we really are just kind of unprepared for just how difficult marriage is. And then I think one of the things that's been surprising to me as well is how in tune we are with what we want out of marriage, right? Like, we have a really profound, deep, keen insights into what would make us happy and what the perfect spouse or mate would be, what the perfect life, perfect marriage would look like. And we pull this from just kind of all different areas, oftentimes not from God's Word. And we just start grabbing stuff and we put together this kind of collage that is on our this page of the ideal and perfect spouse, marriage kind of life. And so, we don't always pull these from God's Word, and I brought like a really extreme example this morning of just some of the places we might pull that image. And so, if you guys remember a couple years ago, Tom Cruise, when he first started hanging out with Katie Holmes, was on Oprah, and this is what happened.
Oh,
How awkward is that? Amazing. And he just goes on and on and on, jumping up and down on this couch. And we just, like, you can't even watch it. You know, you just turn your head. It's really, really difficult. And so we know, like, we know that's not the picture of marriage, right? We and love. We know that. People that are in love don't do that, right? That's what people do when they're on crack, you know? But not when they're in love. And so what's so funny is that we take that picture, we know it's crazy, but we begin to string together this little collage of our ideal marriage, ideal spouse, and we just kind of hold that deep. And we carry it around with us, and we remind our spouse when they fail. You know, we sit on our resentment. We sit, you know, with bitterness that they're not who they are, who we want them to be. And so we've got this filled out image and page of the ideal mate. And we know really, really, and really intensely what it is that we want from marriage. Got that page filled out. The other page is, what does God want from marriage? You know, and to be quite honest, I've just been really surprised at how blank that page is for most of us. We just haven't thought that much about, what does God want from my marriage? Really in tune with what we want, not so in tune with what God wants. And so this morning, that's a question that I want to begin to ask. What is it that God wants from our marriages? It's not a tips and tricks kind of message. If you are looking for that today, sign up for the marriage conference, little plug, okay? But this is about a profound question, which is, what does God want from our marriage? And so if you're doing great, you know, if you are that couple at the restaurant that everyone just kind of rolls their eyes at, like, I mean, you got to be kidding me, you know? I love you more kind of couple. This is still the right question to ask, okay? And if things are dry or dull or they're just hard, or if you just can't imagine your marriage getting any worse, this is still the right question to ask, okay? What is it that God wants in our marriage? And so I know just by that, this is the late crowd, so like two-thirds of the single audience that just alienated you, okay? But I want to encourage you to dial in. And some of this stuff still has implications you know, for your relationship. And we can be really good students of marriage if that's our desire to get married. And some of the best thinking I did on marriage, quite frankly, was before I did get married. And I talked to folks and I took notes both, you know, physically and just kind of mentally. And so you can learn a lot and study relationships, okay? So if we ask a question, what is it that God wants from a marriage? I think we're just going to come up with some interesting observations. It's just become really obvious to me that one of the things that God wants from our marriage is just to give us an opportunity to see clearly. And have an opportunity to see ourselves as we really are. So we brought this quote here this morning from the Ricuzzi. It says, one of the best wedding gifts that God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Had there been a note attached to it, it would have said, here's helping you discover what you really like. And there is something, some of you, you winced. And there's just something really unique that happens inside a marriage relationship that doesn't happen elsewhere. And marriage, for me anyway, has really shown me what it is that I look like in blinding clarity. So I think there's a show on right now called What Not to Wear. And just for the record, I don't watch that and I don't watch Oprah. Okay, if you're wondering, some of the other staff guys did tell me about What Not to Wear. So it's a fashion show. I won't out them right here in front of us. But apparently there's this mirror that's 360 degrees and you stand in front of it and people just tell you, you know, like why you have no business dressing yourself. And then they help you kind of fix that. And that has really been, for me, what marriage has been like, you know, fashion and just kind of my character. The God has really shown me who I am in a way that didn't happen when I was single. And so Ephesians 4:15 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. And so I think one of the first ways we can see ourselves clearly and see ourselves as we really are is we can ask our spouse, hey, what is it that you see about me that I don't? That just kind of hurts God, hurts myself, and hurts others. And so early on in our marriage, I just remember this conversation with Pam. And she said, you know, you are really sarcastic. And I don't know if you know this, but you wound people. And I was like, but they're laughing. You know, we're at parties, and people are laughing, and, you know, they think I'm funny. And she's like, man, that's nervous laughter. Like, they think they're your next target, you know. And I'll tell you that. And you know, my friends never did before I was married. And so that's been part of the gift of marriage to me is that I've got someone, when I let her, who really will help me conform to the image of Christ, right? And the circumstances of marriage have also done that for me. And so we've got four little kids. We had four kids in 6 years. And the grind of that, man, you know, it's been like this amazing 8-year experiment in sleep deprivation, you know? And there's been some times I just thought, man, when was the last time I slept, you know, like more than 2 hours? And there was just this physical toll on my body at times, you know? I think they're packed over there, and so they asked me to do what I could do to kind of lower the birth rate in our body. So it's like having kids is really hard. So we were in one of those periods, and I think like we had three kids, and probably a couple of them had ear infections and been up kind of all night, and we were just beat. We were so tired. I think Payne was still nursing our third one, Hudson, and she leans over and it's middle of the night. I hear him stirring, and she says, "Hey, John, are you awake?" And I did what all you guys did. I said nothing, and I just stood there stiff as a board. So I knew if I said yes, I was going to have to get up and tend to Hud. You know, and she asked me again, and I opened my eyes and just kind of looked over there, because I knew if I was totally dead if she got in front of me, and so I would come clean. But if she was staying over there, it was too dark for her to tell. And so I just stayed still, you know, was breathing really, really slow, and she didn't find out that I was awake. And so she got up and went and tended to Hud and came back, you know. And so my thought, well, actually, I probably just went to sleep. I didn't think at all about that. But the next morning, you know, I woke up and I was like, dude, you're the marriage pastor, man. You know? how lame are you? And when it hit the road, you know, when I was really tired, I was exhausted, and I had a choice to serve me or serve my wife, I chose myself. And I just didn't think I was selfish before I got married and had kids. I just really didn't think I was. I was just blinded to that. And something about the circumstances of marriage has really helped me understand just how selfish I am, how I'm broken in a lot of areas. And that is part of the gift of marriage. It's helped me understand myself and see myself as I really am. And I think finally on this, that conflict can be a really great opportunity to see ourselves as we really are. So Matthew 7, verses 3 and 4 says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time this plank is in your own?" And this is a verse about conflict, and to be married is to have lots of conflict. And, you know, Jesus, obviously people don't walk around with planks and specks in their eyes, but he's telling a hyperbole, a story in hyperbole here to help us get the point that we don't see our stuff, our junk, our sin, our blind areas as well as we do others, right? I can tell you with blinding clarity where Pam struggles. And if you ask her, she could write this amazing 2-volume set, right, of all that's wrong with me, you know, the marriage pastor, and why I stink as a husband. She could tell you. And if you ask me, you know, that same question, I'd have like a little pamphlet, and I'd probably have to draw some color, you know, some pictures just to fill in the page. I just don't see my stuff the way Pam does. And so in conflict, I've just seen over and over again couples that were really struggling turn on a dime, because someone takes this to heart, and they really begin to say, "What is my part in this conflict?" I mean, we know where the other person has sinned, hurt us, wounded us, not honored God. We know that. We just don't see our part as well. And so I've seen couples that you wouldn't have just given them any chance of making it. And one person in there will say, "You know what? I'm going to take the plank out of my own eye. You can deal with your stuff. God, that's between you and God. But I'm going to be right with you, and I'm going to be right with God." They've understood who they really are, and they've dealt with it, and their marriage has moved towards oneness. That's part of the gift of marriage. We'll have conflict that will allow us to see ourselves clearly. So this week, I've got a question for you. I want you to go home and ask your spouse, "Can you give me two or three things that don't honor God, hurt me, or hurt others? You know, would you let me know a couple of those?" And just see what you get back. Some dude here is going, "Man, I picked the wrong Sunday to come," right? And some wife just got excited. She took her pen out and she's starting to write because this is coming. And I just a word of caution here, okay? Go easy, okay? And it's just nothing more discouraging to sit with someone and hear a list of 100 things they should do, right? "You should do this, and you should do this, and you should do this, and you should do this." My assistant, Emily McKay, calls that getting shoulded on, right? I dropped that line. I dropped that line at Celebrate Recovery a couple weeks ago, and they had the next week go back and clean it up because they didn't. They didn't hear what I said, so they made this slide just to make sure we're on the same page. So, should it is to punish or extract revenge in the form of revealing another's character defects in one sitting through the use of scripture for the purpose of improving or reforming. Usage, I just got should it on. So don't do that. Don't do that to your spouse, okay? And begin to ask God, what do you want? What do you want from my marriage? How can I really begin to understand and see clearly who I am? Okay? So I think if we ask that question, God, what do you want from my marriage? I think that's one of the answers. I think the other one, too, is that God wants to give us an opportunity to commit. I feel like a magician up here. Look, a tandem mic. So he wants to give us an opportunity to commit. And I just love this image of a tandem bike. And, you know, so growing up as a kid, you know, to get on a bike was to go like half a block and get a Slurpee and, you know, and hang out. That was our journeys on our bike. But this is the kind of bike that you're intentional about. It's got clips, so you clip in, and you put your helmet on, and you go, man. You set a destination, you set a course, and you go. And so for Pam and I think this has been a great metaphor of our marriage. We said I do, and we put our helmets on, and we clipped in, and we've been pedaling. And some of the times have just been great. You know, we've had really great relationships with others. We've had some that have been painful. There've been some work experiences have been fun. Some that haven't. You know, we have financially, there's been times when we felt like we were just printing money, and then other times, just really because of just poor decisions I made and put our family in a leveraged position. I mean, we're digging out of a big hole. It was all me, you know. And we've had kids along the way, four really great kids. But you know, our very first kid, our very first time Pam was pregnant, we got pregnant with all of our friends, and we miscarried. You know, and so all of our friends, our two friends, they delivered, and we would watch those kids play, and in a way that really didn't affect Pam. It that whole thing just grieved me, and I'd find myself waking up in the middle of the night, just kind of weeping, and mourning for my wife. For this life that was that now wasn't, we just kept pedaling. There's been some times we have just been crazy in love with each other, right? I mean, we've enjoyed being on the bike, and we couldn't imagine being on with someone else, you know. And then there's times, you know, if Pam sat back here, she'd say, "Man, you know, it stinks to be back here. I hate the view," you know. And I'm sure I've said, you know, well, pedal harder. You're not pulling your weight. You know, and there's been times where one of us had to pedal a lot harder than the other person. And that, I think that is a really good picture of commitment. And Jesus talked about commitment in Matthew 19. He said, some Pharisees came to test him, and they asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" And Jesus said, "You know, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. And therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Why then did Moses command man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning." You know, I'm thinking about this passage. It's like, if I was all-powerful, you know, and people came up and asked me dumb questions all day, I think I would have just throttled one guy. You know, he'd be like, "All you guys asking me dumb questions, boom, who's next?" And I would just done away with, like, we would have no Gospels. It's just the Pharisees asking dumb questions of Jesus. And so they're trying to trick him and trying to get him to say, you know, "Hey, let us divorce," and things like that. And God reminds him, you know what? My design from the very, very beginning was that two people would be married for life. And they would commit to each other. And, you know, we had to make some provisions because some of you guys were making a mockery of marriage, and you would send your wives away, and she had no prospects of being taken care of. So write her a certificate of divorce so she can, so she can be cared for by someone else, because you guys, what you've done is a sham. But make no mistake, God's design for marriage is oneness for a lifetime. And I know instantly there's some folks, you know, in this crowd that's just not their story. They're divorced. And we want you to know that and we're just not ashamed of you. We want to call you our own. Wes Butler, a big part of what he does is lead a ministry to divorce folks or folks who are going through a divorce called Divorce Care. Okay? And we want you to know that there's this grace here. There's grace from our Savior. And you can move on. Okay, but I want to challenge you. You know, if there's still a chance for reconciliation, even if you have been divorced or you're just living as undivorced, I'd pursue that. And there are some unbelievable stories unfolding right here at Watermark that I think you'll get to hear about in the coming weeks, years. I'm just so excited. Where couples who, one of them stepped off this bike, are getting back on and pursuing the image that God had called them to. And it's an image and it's a view of commitment. And so commitment is just going to take a lot of different forms through the years. And we're going to have to consistently commit. And it's amazing to me how many couples come and see me at year 2 and year 7. I mean, just textbooks. And so here's kind of my take on that. First thing that's going against them at year 2 is some of the chemical rush is beginning to die down. So you've got things like dopamine and PEA that are kind of moving on the brain. And that's why you get like Tom Cruise acting like an idiot, right? You get him jumping up on the couch, you know. That was actually there was a slang dictionary, and to jump the couch was the phrase of the year in 2005. Like, you know, that was Tom's big contribution to society that year. And that's why we do these crazy things. Well, we can't see the things in our spouse that are messed up, right? When your folks said, you know, she's really controlling, and you said, no, she's just really organized, you know. And your folks said about him, man, he is irresponsible. And you said, no, he's just spontaneous, you know. And all that comes to head at year 2 when kind of the rush has died down. And we find out we didn't date each other. We dated each other's kind of PR departments, right? And we want our money back on this deal. We don't like kind of what we got. And that's normal. We're dealing with expectations at that point. And I love Proverbs 13:12. It says, a hope deferred makes a heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And so at that point, at year 2, we're supposed to kind of reset our expectations and communicate. What is normal? What is reasonable? What does God want from our marriage? Because at year 7, I think if we don't, that's traditionally the time that I really see couples, and they've moved from being kind of sad or disappointed to just really angry. And now they're not sad about that stuff, and they've given up like hope. They thought at year 2 he might change, you know, and he is still leaving the towel on the floor. And they're just ticked about it, and that is so common. And we have to communicate, have to deal with our expectations, and we've got to commit at that point. And it's what grieves me is that couples give up before what comes later. And so at years 8 and 14, if you're doing it right and you're really investing in your marriage, you get what marital kind of think tank folks would say is a couple identity. And so for Pam and I, we're kind of crossing into this. You know, we're at year 12. And so, you know, I'm still messed up. Pam's still messed up. But we're starting to love each other, I think, in spite of and not because of. And we're really learning that, you know, we're just two imperfect people that have to commit to love each other and ride this bike as long and as hard as we possibly can. And at the end, you know, somewhere we'll just, we'll fall over and they can pry our dead cleated feet, you know, from the bike and just go, man, what a run, you know? And we're beginning to see that that's part of the thing, part of the goal and the design of marriage. It's an opportunity to commit. And so then couples that will have empty nest, they'll go through empty nest or just kind of other life trials in the future, all along the way, they're going to have a chance to commit. It's maybe to love like God is to commit, and maybe it is to keep our promises. So cover to cover in the scripture, God is making promises with his people, and he's keeping them. God is a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. And so maybe when we love our spouses and we keep our commitments, maybe we're loving just like Christ is. Maybe that's part of the design of marriage. And maybe it's also to help us love unconditionally, just like Christ does with us. And so coming out of seminary, Pam and I went through this 360-degree kind of evaluation process, leadership evaluation process. And people that were friends with Pam wrote in and about me, and so we're sitting down with a guy, and he said, Pam, you're just really well put together. You know, your friends are saying you're a great friend. Your husband says you're a great husband. You've got, you know, 4 kids, and you're, like, actually on time. You know, everything about you is just really well put together. And he said, you know, that's totally fine. But I just want to know where the energy of that comes from. If someone, you know, if something inside of you is driving that, and it's not from God, it's not a good thing. Or if it's from someone else, that's not a good thing, you know. And what he was saying was me. You know, he said, "Hey, John, are you putting this on Pam? You know, to just kind of wake up every morning, hop on a treadmill, and just run as hard as she can." And you know, and Pam and I just had a really great conversation. And I said, "Make no mistake, I just love you regardless. And if you come undone and you get, you know, you get depressed and you can't get out of bed, you know, and your hair grows long and your fingernails grow out and you get no help around the house, I've got the kids and I love you. This thing we've got going is not contingent upon what you do. I love you unconditionally." And in that moment, it's like, I get to see the heart of God in marriage, you know. And one thing I've been thinking about lately, too, is that maybe the love like God is to love first. You know, 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." And so the reason we love God and the reason we love others is because God just took the initiative to love us. He didn't wait for us to be perfect. And I think so oftentimes I find myself waiting for Pam to be the perfect spouse, and then I'll love her. When conditions are perfect, then I'll choose to love her. And I think that maybe part of commitment is just choosing to initiate love and not waiting. And I think maybe in some ways when we do that, we're loving just like God is. Okay. So kind of your assignment then for the week will be to go home and ask your spouse, what is it that I'm most committed to? Based on my life, based on kind of what I'm doing, the way you observe me, what is it that's most important to me? Okay? And don't get frustrated if she says, "Well, it's obviously your work and your golf game." Okay? Take a note. Say, "Yeah, that grieves me. I'm sorry." And get busy. You know, and if he says, you know, it's your work, or maybe you're really committed to the kids, you know, I mean, you will tend to them to the most minute detail. You know, I just feel like I can fend for myself, and on the margins, you'll relate to me. Don't argue. Just take note and get busy, okay? Because I really do think that God wants to give us an opportunity to commit. And that's part of what marriage is about, okay? So I think God wants to give us a chance to see ourselves as we really are. He wants to give us a chance to commit. And I think also God wants to give us a chance to show the world his character. Kids, this is a projector. Before HD, there was projectors, okay? And so maybe what God wants to do is give us a chance to show the love of God. And so a couple of verses came to mind. John 13:5 says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And then Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so maybe the way that I love Pam and the way you love your spouse, the way we do relationships is supposed to show the world who Christ is, his character, and what he's like. And so in college, Pam and I would go to their folks' house and we'd watch these home movies. And they actually had like this little 8mm projector that had a little screen, and we'd sit there and watch. They were silent, these little silent videos, you know, and kids, like they didn't move in real time. It's hard to explain. They just were kind of jumpy, and that was their birthday parties and everything. And what was really funny about them is they had apparently like this interrogation spotlight on the top of this 8mm camera, because kids are, they're running and having a good time, and then they look at the camera and they all do, they all shield their eyes, you know, they're burning. It was really funny. But what you get to see, I wasn't there when Pam grew up, and I don't know truly what it was like to be in a family. But you watch your dad, and you get a chance to see the character of her dad. You know, and one of the things, right out of the chute, he's just always there. He's in every shot. You know, and so there's Pam is dressing him up and putting these little girly hats on him, and he's on the floor just wrestling with his kids and doing Legos, and he's leading the cheers at birthday parties, and you just get a really good sense of what it would have been like to be in that family. And I think part of what God wants to do is give us that same opportunity to the world. And I think when marriage is going well, when we're loving each other the way we should, when we're forgiving, when we're serving, all of those things become really clear to the world. And our God kind of becomes intriguing. And they look and they go, that's interesting. That's not my experience. I wonder what's different about that. And so I think when things go well, we have that opportunity. And I think also the way we move through just times when we don't do well and we fail. And so I asked Kyle and Lucina Thompson to kind of share their story on film this week. And here's what we came up with.
when Lucina and I got engaged, I think most people would have said, with where we were, that if anyone had a high likelihood of and probability of having a long-lasting, fulfilling, joyful, fun marriage, it was us.
From the honeymoon on, I got to see that how on opposite sides of the spectrum we were from a personality perspective. We're both pretty driven people, pretty kind of type A people. And yet, there are some real distinct differences.
Really, I felt like we were doing great. That, you know, we were fulfilling kind of the design of what marriage is supposed to look like. And that that got radically altered one Sunday afternoon.
He would withdraw, like the newspaper up, and kind of, la, 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 I can't hear you. And I would get louder. And I would scream. I would yell. I threw hairbrushes across parking lots. I stormed. I threw lots of tantrums, really something like you would see a child do.
She said, I need to talk to you. And I said, great, let's sit down and talk. And she said, well, you need to know that that I don't love you, that I don't really like you, that the thought of being married to you is repulsive to me, that I look forward now each week to the fact that I get to travel and leave on Monday morning or Sunday night. And I'm miserable. And you also need to know that that I made a commitment as a follower of Christ before God to stay married to you until death do us part. And so I'm going to be praying for your death.
I lost hope in God, in his ability to fix it. I memorized verses. I could quote them. I knew what I was supposed to be doing, and I knew that I had to crucify my flesh every day and take up the cross, and I knew that I was supposed to, in honor, prefer one another. And I knew those things, and yet they fell apart on a daily basis. And I began not to just lose hope, but I began to hate.
One of my first thoughts was, God, what are people going to think? I've got to do something so that people don't view me as a failure. But as I moved through that, I think the Spirit started to take me where I was, and He started to humble me.
But beginning to look at how I related on a day-by-day basis, how I gave in to my flesh on a day-by-day basis, when I began to own that and own the little things, that's when I really began to see, a change.
I'll be real honest with you. It got a whole lot worse before it got better. It was quite a journey. It was not overnight transformation. We set out on, as we look back, you know, on a marathon.
You know, we were polarized. You do your thing, I do mine, and kind of never the twain shall meet. Today, I am loved. I'm cherished. I know I am the most important thing to him. And nothing else comes before that. And no matter what we face and the difficulties that we cross now or even in the future, he is for me.
You know, I'm still a fallen man. I'm still, God's still growing me and teaching me. Lucina loves me enough to remind me of some of the ways that that I tend to isolate.
Man, if anything, the greatest thing we have now is that we got friends that when I think I'm doing well and he doesn't hear me and I like get louder and louder and someone will do a check and they'll go, wow, Lucina, I just got to tell you what I hear and see you doing.
The one thing we've learned that's really important and I think a key to the health of our marriage is we are very, very quick to work through issues and conflict. We keep very short accounts with each other. We get to a healthy place again very quickly.
It doesn't matter what has happened, he can redeem anything. And that's what he's done. He's taken my mistakes my pain, my failures, and redeemed them for good, and really has given us a future and a hope together forever.
Yeah, I mean, I love that story for so many reasons. You know, one of them is that I think it gives us hope no matter where we are in our marriage, no matter how bad it is. I mean, you might quibble with me and tell me that your marriage is worse, but I mean, you know, when someone is praying for the death of their spouse, I think the floor is in, you know? And so no matter what's going on in your relationship, man, God is big enough to move you towards oneness. Okay, and they talked about just kind of taking the log out of their own eye. And it was a journey. And so for some of you, this isn't going to be a once around the track, you know, just kind of get your heart rate up kind of thing. This is going to be a marathon, like Kyle talked about. But there is hope. I mean, there's grace. And we want to be a church, and we are a church. I think it's okay to be messed up. You know, it's not okay to stay there, but we want to come alongside of you. And so if your marriage is just a wreck, we want to know, and we want to help you. Go tell. I encourage you to tell your community group, some of the folks that you know. And if you don't have a community group yet, get in one. But pick up the phone and let us know. Okay. So second reason I love this is that it reminds me that God is never done using us. And I think one of the greatest joys, as Pam and I reflected back at our 12th anniversary, one of the greatest joys we've had in our life is being used by God. You know, and quite frankly, sometimes I felt like God would be done with me, and He wasn't going to use me. And I love that Kyle and Lucina have been used by God. Even though there's been a lot of stuff that just didn't go well, and a lot of reasons maybe you might say they shouldn't be used, they were the ones that really started the marriage ministry here at Watermark before there was even a name for it. So they were putting their arms around couples who were thinking about getting married. They were putting their arms around couples who were really struggling. And so God used them that way. And not only that, but God has used them to lead our church. And so we're just not a church that gets hung up on hierarchy and org charts and position. But we do believe that the church is led by a plurality of elders. And Kyle is one of those men. He's got some pain in his past and he made some mistakes. But when this thing was getting going, some men looked at him and said, "You know what? I think you're a man of character, a man who follows God. And we believe in you. We believe that you could lead this church." And so, again, there's no org chart here, but Kyle's at the top of being used, if you will, the highest office in our church. So whatever you've done, you know, wherever your marriage has been, man, God can use that. God can redeem that, and He can get glory from that. So lastly, I think that the people really do see the character of God in Kyle and Lucina. They see the forgiveness of God. And so the early church, they didn't really know what to do with marriage. They took Paul's admonition, you know, that it's better to remain single really seriously. And so in some ways they felt like that married people were selling out, you know. And they said, but one thing we do know is that if two people will live together and not kill each other, there's just a whole lot of forgiveness that's going on in that house. And they thought about that theologically. They said that shows the world the reconciliation of Christ. And that this marriage is perhaps one of the best pictures of forgiveness that we can give to the world. And so then, you know, the churches begin to esteem marriage more and more throughout history. And God wants to use you, man. God wants to use your marriage to show who He really is to the world. And we wonder, God, why are so many churches in decline? And why have we lost our voice in marriage with the world? And it's probably because our marriages are no different than anyone else's. And so, in fact, divorce rates are roughly the same. Why would they listen to us? And why would they find our God intriguing when we treat each other no differently than they do their own? And I think the stakes are really high on this one. That if we will love our spouses the way we should, God gets glory and people understand who He is. Okay? So this week I'd ask you to go and pray with your spouse and just say, you know, how would you use our marriage to do that? We don't have a clue, but would you begin to give us an idea how we could love a neighbor? Just do something with us. We want the world to see who you are, and would you please use us? Okay? So some of you here are saying, man, that's great, especially newlyweds. They hate this kind of talk, right? Because they just want to be happy, man. They just want to be smiling and giggling and jumping up on the couch. People that have been married a long time goes, yeah, that makes sense. And marriage is just like crazy hard. I get that. So if you want to be happy, I will still propose to you that this is the best way to go about it. And if you'll give yourself to marriage the way God intended, you know, if you see your marriage as a chance to see yourself as you really are, an opportunity to commit, an opportunity to project to the world who Christ is, I would just tell you that's the best shot you have of truly being happy. And we get it wrong, I think, that we fill out the picture of what we want and we start there. And I think we should fill out the picture of what God wants, start there. And I will bet you that the image will change a little bit on this side, but we'll find ourselves being happy. So the goal isn't happiness, it's holiness. Ephesians 5 tells us, 5:25, that the husbands are to present their wives as holy. And so maybe this whole thing is a whole lot more about spiritual growth than it is about just putting a smile on our face. Although I'm all for smiles and I love being married, but that's just not the goal. Let's try and do that and move towards that this week. Okay, let's pray. God, you see us exactly where we are. And you know the pain, you know the frustration, disappointment, hurt, anger that just exists in a lot of our hearts. And God, we know that you're big enough, and we know that you have enough grace to cover that and move with us through that. So Father, I pray that this week we begin to ask the question, God, what is it that you want for my marriage? And we quit asking and focusing on what it is that we want. And we pray that you would just get immense glory. And we just confess, we need your help. We need your help, Lord Jesus. Would you give us that this week? Amen. So the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, should be all over this thing. And so the offer to you, if you don't know God, is that he is a covenant-keeping, commitment-making, and keeping God who offers forgiveness. And so if you need that today, if that's new to you, we'd love an opportunity to talk to you about that. Okay? If you forgot to take notes, we've got you covered, okay? Just in case you were worried. So here's a note card with the questions that we ask today. And I'd encourage you to take it home, put it someplace where you will deal with it. Don't put it in your Bible and let it fall out. Put it somewhere where you'll deal with it, okay? Go easy. And that should be a conversation that married Christian couples should be able to have. And so if you can't, I think there's something wrong, and we'd love to help. If you won't, then I think that's another question, okay? But have some conversation with your spouse this week about what God is up to in marriage, what he wants from our marriage, okay? So this week, my forgiven and grace-given friends, may we just worship God in our relationships and the way we love and serve and forgive each other. Let's have a great week of worship.